from Jacksonville after sharing there, and she'll be sharing with us now, and then she'll be at my home tonight. You're invited to come to my home at 7 o'clock to hear Paula share about what the Lord is doing in China. So Paula Umshai, would you greet her? And Paula, you come and share with us.
Thank you very much. I'll just tell you briefly that this is my my 15th year in China, and every year there has been better. Hi. every year there has been better than the year before, and we have had excuse me, we've had James and Tom brought a team this year? Yes, I've been out of the country now for almost 3 months, and so it seems like another year. They brought a team of young pastors that, young at heart and young in age, some of them, that ministered to our staff there, and we just appreciate them so much. They came and taught on inductive Bible study, and it was such a blessing because our staff really had never learned anything about that, and it really blessed them and was really enhanced their own devotion time, their own study time, and we just appreciate that so much. There's room for short-term and room for long-term people in China, and if any of you have a call, we'd like to welcome you to come to China. We see that God is doing wonderful things there. God is doing miracles there. God is bringing in, I think the most conservative estimate that I've heard is 30,000 people a day. And that, I think that adds up to around 10 million people a year. They say that there are Bibles being printed there in China, and there are, but something that people kind of forget is that there, the, is it Amity or Amnesty? I guess it's Amity Press. They only print about 1 million Bibles a year, and there's a fair portion of those are printed in another language and exported. So there's quite a lack in Bible materials and Bibles and teaching aids. So just like to put that on your agenda for a time, perhaps when with you and your own congregations, that you would please remember the Chinese. We need people, we need resources, we need materials. And in any part of the country, that's a need there. I'm sure there are lots of open doors for you to come and be a part of that. It's just it's a great encouragement to see what the Lord does sometimes in the lives of believers. We just had an all-staff retreat there earlier in the year. It was about in October, and we ended up we had reserved a remote area. It was kind of like a retreat center. I use that term very loosely. But we had reserved it for a day and a half, and we ended up leaving there quite hurriedly after, we had it reserved for 3 days, and we ended up leaving quite hurriedly after a day and a half because the police were crawling through the hills and basically surrounding us. They had two police vehicles, two vans, and a black sedan and a big truck, and they were gonna. It was pretty obvious that they were planning on hauling off people, but the Lord gave us a word, and gave us discernment on what was happening, and so we just packed up quickly and left, and we're not there when the raiding party descended. But one thing that I saw in that was. My Chinese staff, when we all realized exactly what was happening, my Chinese staff gathered around me and they said, Paula, we should get the foreigners out of here first. And they know what the consequences will be for themselves. And I just thought that was so precious that they were thinking of the safety of the foreigners first. So I just bring you greetings from the Chinese church. And please continue to pray for them that there would be leadership raised up and that the Chinese church would mature, and that heresies and cults would be would just be eradicated. So thank you very much for letting me share with you.
Well, Della is with Campus Crusade for Christ International. Now, that's an organization that needs little introduction. Della, hear us. Allow me to represent Asbury Seminary just for a moment. They don't let me do that often, but I'm going to just do it right now. And thank you, and thank all those who stand in line behind you, thousands of workers. Thank you for the ministry of Crusade, not just in college campuses, but the Jesus Fam and university students and others around the world. We are so thankful for the gift of that ministry. Della comes to us today as Vice President for Africa, Middle East, and Central Asia for Campus Crusade for Christ International. He served in that position since 99. He also serves as the International Director for Staff Leadership Development. That's appropriate for us to know this day. Both Della and his wife, Betty, are from Ghana. They have three teenage children. They still teenagers now, Della? God bless you, brother. That's, he'll be speaking on us today, to us today on the topic, how is God working in Africa and the Middle East? We love you. Come and share with the brother.
Thank you. It's a joy for me to be with you this afternoon. And I've been informed that you'll be leaving at 2 o'clock, so that should I be speaking till 3, I know that at least I be guaranteed that the recording will continue, okay? I'll read from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. In a way, this is my prayer for the continent of Africa. In the year 1910, when a group of people met in Edinburgh to look at missions in Africa, it was a rather gloomy picture. There were less than 10 million people on the continent who will claim any kind of affiliation with the Christian faith. It was also an environment that was characterized by many lives that were lost on the continent for the sake of the gospel. And so there was a pessimistic conclusion that perhaps the traditions and the religions of the African people are not a good preparation for the gospel. Well, by the year 1980, the situation had changed radically, and over 300 million people will claim to be Christians on the continent of Africa. A remarkable change in 7 decades. And it was the result of people who were willing to give their lives and to trust God to do the unimaginable. The population of Africa today stands at around 770 million. And about 400 million of those claim to have some affiliation to the Christian faith. I say that, and I quickly add that includes the Jehovah's Witnesses and a few Mormons that we have on the continent. So I'm not indicating that everybody's, you know, a Christian in the way that we'll understand it. But this is remarkable progress. We've heard about China, and that's a praise item that we have 30,000 per day. Today, still, Africa records about 20,000 people who are converting to the Christian faith, and a new denomination, not a local church, but denomination is started every day. This harvest continues. In January, I'll be in South Africa meeting with our four directors of affairs who are responsible for the Middle East and three other regions in Africa and Central Asia. And we'll be looking at our strategic plans through the year 2007 or 007, if you want to speak James Bond's language. And included in that plan are efforts to give every person in that region at least one chance to hear the gospel by the year 2007. The harvest continues. One of those plans coming from Southern and Eastern Africa is preparing in the months of July and August to have campaigns in 50 cities over a 50-day period to expose 50 million people to the gospel. And evangelism continues to be a great emphasis on the continent. However, one will have to admit that there is a leadership challenge on the continent of Africa. The evangelism that has taken place, the formation of local churches and denominations, has been remarkable, but there is great need for Christian leaders on that continent. If you study the history of missions, the success of missions on the continent was also characterized at a certain stage with withdrawal from continuing investment on the continent. The challenge of raising up leaders was more or less left to Africans. And that has been a great challenge for the continent. If you take a lot of the countries, you will see very few of the likes of Asbury Theological Seminary on the continent. The nationals have worked very hard to establish as many theological institutions and leadership institutions as they could, but it doesn't come near at all to what God is doing in the area of evangelism. If you take the country of Ghana, for the Protestant churches that are there, what we call the mainline churches, which would be the Presbyterian, Anglican, and Methodist, there is only one formal theological institution, which is called the Trinity College. And there are new efforts now to establish other centers of learning. But if you see that, you compare that to many other countries around the continent, you will see a challenge in the area of leadership. We have the additional challenge of leaders who will be able to affect society. In 1995, I had the privilege to be leading two workshops at what we call the Pan-African Christian Leadership Assembly, PACLA 2, in Nairobi, Kenya. And the question was asked, what is the challenge facing Christianity in Africa today? And there were Christian leaders from all the corners of the continent of Africa. And we had one question. Without much debate, the answer was simple: leadership. Christian leadership. It seemed to us at that time that all the things that characterized the leadership crisis outside of the church also characterized the leadership crisis within the church. The issues of integrity, the issues of power struggle, the issues of selfishness, the issues of absence of understanding of servant leadership, given the images on traditional concepts on leadership based on the African chief mentality, comparing that to servant leadership as we see in the New Testament, especially as taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. You discover that that was absent in the political arena, it was absent in the business world, and it was also absent in the church. So I personally came to the awareness, having had the privilege to have been at that time provost of the Nairobi International School of Theology, which is a graduate school of theology. I came to some basic conclusions. One is that theological training does not necessarily guarantee leadership effectiveness. And I also came to the conclusion that leadership based on the professional skills and technologies around, without ethical considerations, cannot bring transformation in society. So you have both ends. And so the need then is to bring an integration between the two so that you will have leaders who are both theologically and professionally informed. And so there was the challenge to take a new look at theological education and leadership development on the continent. And so there was the vision that came up, resulting in what we now call the Africa Leadership and Management Academy, ALMA for short, which in Portuguese and Spanish means soul. We have started ALMA, which basically is committed to building leaders of integrity who are theologically and professionally informed, who will spearhead the spiritual and social transformation of the continent of Africa. And my encouragement to people like yourselves is that we have a great responsibility to help the regions of the world, like China, like Africa, like Central America, South America, where we are seeing tremendous growth in the church with the development of quality leadership. Our responsibility is to ensure the development of quality leadership. We are going to benefit corporately because the challenge that is facing the Christian faith around the world in an era of postmodernism is one that could only be fought when the church joins arms together across national boundaries and race and geographical boundaries. A good example is the Lambeth meeting that took place, Lambeth Conference, that took place, I believe, sometime this year. And hopefully I'm not offending anyone, but you can excuse me. You know, one of the benefits of being an African is that I can be excused on that basis. But at the Lambeth Conference, there were great debates on the whole issue of homosexuals being ordained as part of the clergy. Now, this was seriously discussed, and they were very close to making a decision, and it was the African bishops who joined together and said, under no circumstance are we going to allow this. It was the African bishops who helped prevent that decision. And there will be other Lambeth conferences, and those debates will be retabled. And it may be the South American Christian leaders next time, but you see, we need one another. In this era, we need one another to fight the battles that are facing us. And that is my main point, that the investments that were made in the area of evangelism were remarkable. The investments that are being made in the area of leadership development and the building of quality disciples is not encouraging. That's the mildest way I can put it, since today is not Sunday. There is the leadership challenge. There is also the transformational challenge facing Christianity in Africa today. I think that the growth of evangelical Christianity has been characterized with a sharp compartmentalization mindset, which definitely is a Western influence on thinking, so that one can be a Christian who is making progress spiritually, but really does not know how to bring his Christian convictions to bear on society. And so the whole challenge of integrating one's theology so that your Christian convictions can impact your social network connections, as well as encourage the development of different aspects of society, is a very missing thing in evangelical Christianity on the continent. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege to speak at the University of Science and Technology in Kumasi, Ghana. That is where I became a Christian in the year 1976, and I was speaking at Mission 2000. And one of the nights, I was supposed to speak on the whole subject of God's standards for Christian living. And I decided to depart from the myopic emphasis on holiness as a personal inward thing and to look at holiness as wholesomeness. And that affects three main areas: the spiritual aspect, the social relational aspect, and the material environmental aspect, with a simple thesis that when you are spiritually connected vertically, the horizontal implications will require a balance amongst these three components of one's life. Now, as a Campus Crusade staff member, I don't have any problems with challenging people to walk forward to indicate their commitments. Somewhere along the line, as I was speaking, I felt like I was not connecting because the place was too quiet, especially when it's students. Then you know something is wrong. And when I gave the challenge for people to walk forward to give their lives to Christ, we had about six people. And I said, you know, you've missed the point. And then I gave the challenge to Christians who really felt convicted and wanted to see a change in their understanding of Christian holiness and responsibility in society to walk forward. We had about 300 people. And so immediately I realized, you know, who God was impacting at that time. And I had privilege to meet with the faculty at the university. And a lot of people said, this is new thinking. We really can't go forward without help. And the illustrations were rather very simple. I gave simple illustrations like going back to your village and seeing your aunties, your grandparents, and all the other people who belong to the extended family network. They get their water from a stream and they just drink it straight away, and there are implications on their health. Now, somebody who is an evangelical Christian, born again, spirit-filled, visits them, holds some crusades for them. but fails to see it as part of his responsibility to simply share that if you boil your water for 20 minutes, you will prevent a lot of illness and promote health. And it beats my imagination that you can have Christians who are so zealous, they will make all kinds of commitments to bring the word, but they do not understand how that word and the standards of God's holiness should be translated into other aspects of life. And that sharp dichotomy between the spiritual and the material is something that needs to be challenged head on if we do not want Christianity to become a deja vu religion as it is in Europe today. So the issue of relevance is one that is critical. And my appeal to this great seminary is that that whole subject is taken very, very seriously. That our Christian living should be holistic. It should be holistic. All right. With that, I will move on to the next point. We also have a theological challenge on the continent. We've talked about the harvest, the leadership challenge, the transformational challenge, and now the theological. On the continent of Africa today, especially coming from political leaders and a lot of leaders in the church as well, there is what you want to call cultural revivalism. There is that desire to go back to our culture, our traditions. There is a questioning of whether or not Christianity brought anything good to Africa at all. And the revolution now in many countries on the continent is a desire to return to our own religion. Because arguments are being made that Africans knew God before Western missions. Africans have an understanding of God that is sufficient for salvation and the experiencing of meaningful life. Africans have lost their culture, and for that matter have been left hanging without any rootedness as a result of Christian missions. Africans cannot develop and move forward if they are not able to think in ways that are relevant to the African context today. Those arguments are being made. The end result, of course, is that there is that slight suspicion of the relevance of Christianity to the plights that so bedevil the continent today. My personal concern is not so much with the political leaders who are giving leadership to these new revolutions. My concern is with those who occupy positions of leadership in the church, who are leading the campaign to, as it were, if you don't mind, deify culture. So much so that it carries more authority than the Bible. This is my concern. I am not speaking from reading literature. I'm personally involved in researching. I just met two prominent theologians who have written extensively on the whole subject of the interaction between Christianity and African traditional religions, and did an interview with them and had lots of discussions with them. And the argument is very simple on their side. They are able to point to some areas where you discover striking similarities between African traditional religious beliefs and Christian teachings, and especially coming to the Old Testament. Now, they talk about those similarities being the basis for making the argument that the African traditional religions on their own hold potential for salvation and meaningful living. And Christianity is another version, but it is not necessarily needed to make life more meaningful within the African context. What is absent from that argument is what do you do with the dissimilarities between what is present in African traditional religious thought and what is present in biblical revelation. That is not fully addressed. But from my own investigations, there are two issues that are critical when we look at the theological challenge in Africa today. One is the whole subject of revelation and the authority of the Bible. The second one is Christological, that is dealing with the uniqueness of Christ as Messiah, Savior. My proposition is that you do not need to be a minister unless you believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, there are many other professions in the world. You don't need to occupy ministerial positions in the church. We do not need that kind of leadership. We don't want that kind of leadership. I would rather that you go and teach in a university in the religion department and play around with different potentials in different religions. But when you occupy a leadership position in the church is the called out people who believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of all men. Having said that, I do personally believe that, yes, what you have in Christianity, you can find similarities between that and some elements of African traditional religions. I do believe that Africans have an understanding of God as the supreme being. It's not a new concept to Africans. But what Africans have struggled with is how do I experience this God and get near to Him? We have different myths in African traditional religions that basically point to the fact that there is a gap between God and man. Now, where we have gone with this is to approach God through mediatorial spirits in the plural sense. And so we have many ways to God. Now, what Christianity brings us is God's own solution to this dilemma of which way do I go? Through the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that the gospel indeed is good news for us. It is good news for us. And I believe that our challenge is to encourage Africans to embrace the gospel as good news. The theological challenge is a very serious one as I look at the future of Christianity on the continent. It would be a great disfavor to the many who have lost their lives over the years if after such a great harvest, there isn't quality leadership to build a strong church. If you remember from your readings, in the 19th century when missionaries were coming to Africa, it was at a very high cost. Malaria in those days was like AIDS is today. But it was worse because with AIDS you have 10 years. With malaria you had 6 weeks to 6 months. It was that deadly. That notwithstanding, people still gave their lives. And they lost their lives, of course, within months. But people still kept going until the whole continent was opened to the gospel. We have a responsibility to really know what we believe and to proudly proclaim this Jesus on this continent. Our age is one of postmodernism. Our age is one that is plural. But in the midst of all of that, Christians need the boldness to state what they believe and to make arguments for what they believe. A friend of mine in Oxford has this saying that the pluralists preach tolerance and they talk about what cannot be absolutely true. They say that it is not true that anything can be absolutely true. Now, my friend says that if it is not true that anything can be absolutely true, then it is absolutely not true that anything cannot be absolutely true. If you use the same argument against itself, you turn it head down. And I think that we have to gather boldness, especially as we invest lots of millions of dollars to set up such infrastructure. We need to know why we are doing things like this. This is not just to provide professions. This is not just to continue Western enlightenment in the area of religion. This is about salvation. This is about eternal destinies. And we have to do this together. We need to continue investing in evangelism. But I challenge us, let us equal that with investment in leadership development, not only in the United States, but also in Africa and elsewhere. God bless you and thank you. Amen.